In your Bibles, please, for our first reading, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together and hath given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. The Reformed historic understanding of this passage is much different from the modern interpretations that you'll find in various commentators and churches across the land and across the world. When I was growing up in an evangelical style church, not Presbyterian, certainly not Reformed, we heard that every one of us in the church needed to figure out which one of these gifts was ours, or that there would be more than one, perhaps, that would pertain to some people. In other words, some people were more gifted than others. The difficulty lies in the word gift here. It's not a bad thing to say, and certainly in 17th century parlance, it was understood what was being spoken of here. But we get to the middle of the 20th century and beyond, and then we have, if you will, a shopping list of gifts where the people of God get their cart and travel down the aisle and say, that's my gift or that's my gift. Okay? It's not what's being said. First of all, notice the word spiritual here. And then the next word in your authorized version is the word gift, but the word gift is in italics. You see that? That means it's not in the original. It's been added to smooth out the translation by the translators. So it's not now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, but concerning spirituals, spiritual things, perhaps spiritual persons. We don't often do this in a reading, but if we would turn over to chapter 14 for a moment, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of God. Why would the apostle draw together prophet or spiritual there? Because these spiritual gifts are gifts of church office that are being spoken of here. So, notice, first of all, Paul will tell them, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were, note, led. They were led how? They were led by the leaders of those idolatrous religions. So now Paul is saying, there's a new set of leaders that I want you to follow. You're no longer going to be led to dumb idols. Now you're going to be led by people that speak in this way. First of all, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. We're not talking about private conversation here. We're talking about teaching in the church. Remember our context from chapter 11. We're still in the public worship of God. So no man calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. But by the Holy Ghost. There it is, end of verse 3. Sorry about that. Okay, so now he's going to talk about there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, differences of administrations, but the same Lord, diversities of operations, but the same God. You see what he did there? He rose up from the Spirit to the Lord, to God. In other words, these things come from God the triune. This giftedness that occurs in the church comes from the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Okay, so that's shorthand for these gifts that you receive. They are part of your Trinitarian heritage that Christ has purchased for you. Now watch what he says beyond this. Or I'll tell you what, let's pull up for just a second. And we'll remember back in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, what were they doing with regard to their teachers and leaders? They were dividing themselves. Now Paul is bringing them back to that topic and saying, with regard to your teachers and leaders, you should be uniting one to another instead. Why? Because they minister by the same Spirit, by the same Lord, and by the same God, as he has already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, so now But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So we have a list of things here: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these work by that self-same Spirit who divides to every man severally as he will. Is there another place where we saw the Spirit of God dividing severally? On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended like as fire and divided and set upon the heads of the 12. So also here, the Spirit of God is, if you will, divided, setting down upon the heads of those that are officers in the church, giving them those gifts that they need for their offices so that they might lead the church properly in that leadership role. So this is not a laundry list of gifts that, you know, maybe you go one week and you exercise this gift, and the next week it's that gift, and so on. These are gifts that the Spirit of God has given to every man severally as he will, and it has to do with church leadership. This becomes especially clear when we get to the end of the chapter and he names off those same kinds of offices and their functions. Okay? So while the Corinthians had used the offices to divide themselves, the Apostle Paul will say, no, these offices ought to draw you together. Some of you may have a question about this one particular gift is to another, faith by the same Spirit. Well, isn't faith something that is common to all Christians and not a particularly gifted thing? Well, I think Calvin has it right here, as well as John Peter Lang, Matthew Henry, and several others of those that stand in that Reformation stream. And they will say that this is a kind of extraordinary faith that worked miracles and other such things. Okay, because, again, they are recognizing that the context we have before us is the context of church office. Okay, we'll see the same thing at the end of this chapter, and we'll see the same thing in Romans, as we already have in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Okay, the other passage that I would remind you of, it's not necessary for us to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 6, my brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye that are, what's the next word? Spiritual. Restore such a one, right? What does spiritual mean in that context? Well, it's primarily the duty of the elders of the church to help those who are overtaken in a fault to be recovered out of it. So again, this vocabulary of being the spiritual one, the spiritual party. It doesn't, you know, we've made that into a thing of, oh, well, I am spiritual. We've made it into a thing of pride. It's not that. It's those who are gifted with spiritual office in the church, and they're called the spiritual ones in the Bible. Okay? All right, so that takes us down through verse 11. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about unity. There are those who are gifted in this way, but then there are other members of the body as well. And we don't get to say, because I'm not this, I'm nothing in the body. The other thing we don't get to do is say, if I can't be this, then I'm not going to be anything in the body. Right? A lot of heartache in the church has been caused by people not content with their station in church. And that happens all the time. It's a difficulty. So we want to remember our place. And notice the other thing that the Apostle Paul will say here is that the Lord has tempered the body together by giving it different kinds of members. Some of those members more and some of those members less comely. And yet notice that the ones that are less comely are sometimes a lot more necessary than the ones that are comely. Right? I mean, can you do, let's just muse for a moment together. Maybe this would be a little bit amusing as well. Can you do without an ear? Can you do without a liver? Probably not, right? Can you do without one eye? Mm-hmm. Can you do without your lungs? Well, no, you can't. And if we would take a gander at the body, which would be more comely, the eye or the lung? Yeah, the eye would be the more comely, and yet the less comely seems to be the more necessary. And this is how God has put the body together as well. He's put the body together such that you might say, well, I can't be a pastor. That's like saying, I can't be an eye. No, but you can be a lung. And while it's perhaps not as flashy, not as comely, it's certainly necessary. And this is what the apostle is speaking of here, that every one of us has a part to play. Every one of us has a place in the body, although we may not all have the same place. As a matter of fact, he says, if the whole body were this, then where would be the body? Right? So he's not dividing between, quote, clergy and laity, or officers and members here. He is saying that there is a gifted party that God has put in office in the church. We all acknowledge that. And that there are others who don't have that gift of office. But then he also acknowledges and presses for our understanding that we should indeed remember that every member is essential in the body. Every one of us. The more comely, the less comely, and everything in between. I'm at the front of the line of less comely. I get that. Okay. So that takes us down through verse 24. And if we would handle this principle right in verse 25, what do we hear? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. This is the point of the passage. Yes, there are diversities of gifts. Yes, there are diversities of offices and so on. But there's one Lord, one Spirit, one Christ, one God who has given all of those, and there is one body. And as the body is diverse and unitary, so the body of Christ. And so what an amazing analogy that the Apostle Paul even draws out into certain particulars on the analogy between the body, like a human body, and the body of Christ. Now notice, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Notice he says, ye are, all of you together are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You want to think of yourself in some sense unitary? You think of yourself as a member of the body. But what opportunity, what chance, what expectation does a member of the body have if severed from the body? Obviously none. And so we remain then united, not schismatized from the body. We remain united one to another. That is how we get the life from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his various gifts that he has given. So he'll go on to say, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And this list here is a very, very important list to those who believe that the Lord has legislated government in the church. We don't get to make up offices and officers. We don't get to multiply that out to monstrous proportion. Rather, we listen to the King of the church and what he has said. So, apostles, prophets, thirdly, teachers. And so we have ordinary and extraordinary offices that are mentioned here. The first two, apostles and prophets, there's another extraordinary office that passed away with the apostles. We call that the office of evangelist. Those were the errand men who went from place to place all over the ancient world doing apostolic work under the authority of an apostle. And those were all extraordinary offices, and they have passed away with that first generation, as well as all of the signs of the apostles as well. But now we have ordinary offices. Notice teachers. Okay? Teachers are those teachers in the church. We'll think of them as pastors and or doctors of the church. Those who labor in the word and sacraments in churches, and those who labor in the schools training other ministers. These men are doctors of the church, and then the pastors of the church, the teachers, they join together all under that rubric of teaching, and they're an ordinary office, and we see that, don't we, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. Then after that, miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Miracles, that is gone with the apostles. Gifts of healings, that is gone with the apostles. Helps, that's the diaconate. Governments, that's the governing elders or ruling elders, if you will. Diversities of tongues, notice that's the last on the list, and it is also an extraordinary gift that has perished. And then notice verse 29, are all apostles, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Those are all rhetorical questions. And the answer obviously is no. No, not all of them. Not all do that. This is reserved for those who are thus gifted. So then, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is obviously the agape chapter, the love chapter here in chapter 13. Because when we desire to rise up out of our station, not content with who we are as members, rather pressing ourselves into church office apart from proper means, as Jesus will describe it in John 10, climbing up some other way rather than through the door, what do we end up doing? We end up leaving off love. We love ourselves overmuch. And so this chapter then seems to speak to us with regard to the Corinthian church, that not only did they take it upon themselves to change the Lord's Supper, as we heard last hour, but they took it upon themselves to enter into church office based on the desire of everyone, rather than through a propriety of that Paul will reveal in, say, 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? The things that thou hast seen and heard of me, the same commit to faithful men also who will be able to teach others. Right? In other words, a proper kind of pastoral or official succession. Right? Not an apostolic succession, but a proper succession of officers regarding the ordinary means where gifts are recognized, they are tried, they are put into trial and practice, and then a man is trained and ordained and then sent out with ministry. It seems that here in Corinth, they weren't shy about rising up and calling themselves officers and working in that direction, and Paul will draw them back from all of that and say, no, these are gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit alone gives them out. He is that responsible party. We are responsible then not to say things like, if I'm not an eye, I don't want any part of it. Right? Okay. Thus ends the reading then of 1 Corinthians chapter 12.